And so that's exciting. Hey, for those of you that haven't been here, or maybe your first time back in a while, we've been doing a series out of the book of Acts. And so this series we've been in for several weeks, we'll still be in for several more weeks. But as it began, we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And I told you this, that from the beginning, that this book of Acts could be called not just the Acts of the Apostles, but it could also be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. As we saw, the Holy Spirit was a game changer in the life and the birth of the New Testament church. And so for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the formation of the church. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is all pillars within our church that make us a church, make us who we are as a church. And now we've kind of transitioned the last couple weeks to talking about not just the formation of the church, but the transformation of the church. And not only how God is transforming us as the church, how we are designed and created as the church to go and transform the world. That Jesus in us and through us and the Holy Spirit working in us and through us is about transformation. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 44, where it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And so this early New Testament church was a transforming, uncommon community. As we talked about last week, it was about unity and serving within the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. You hear the word edification sometimes, that's what that means, a building up of the church. But it was also this outward focus of looking around and meeting needs. This outreach, as it were, a word that we so often use of this idea is that of ministry. The church is about ministry. Not just serving in the church, but also helping the hurting in some sort of way. It's seeing the needs of the people around us and having compassion on them. It's showing compassion to help meet those needs in some kind of way. According to the New Testament, when the Bible describes us as Christians, it talks about us as being ministers. I don't know if you think of yourself that way. That we are ministers of reconciliation. That's how the Bible describes us. That we are, our job as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to help reconcile people back to God. And so as the church, if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be the church he's created us to be, we have to understand part of our role, each of us, is to be ministers and to have a ministry. It starts with having a compassion like that of God. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to get right into it. Number one, compassion begins with God's heart for people. This is so important. This is what we see over and over again in the Bible, God's compassion for his people. In Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Again, in Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 116, verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. In Psalm 145, verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all those he has made. This is who our God is. This is what the Bible says about God. Compassion is foundational to his character. One of my favorite parables in the New Testament is found in Luke chapter 15. In fact, Jesus tells three parables, and they're all of lost things. The third parable, of the parable of the lost son, some of you know that parable pretty well, where the son gets his inheritance from his father. He goes off and lives wild living, the Bible says, spends all that he has, winds up at the very bottom of life, right? Looking up at the pigs, longing to eat what they were eating in the pig trough, right? And then at one point it says he comes to his senses. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to return to my father. And I'm going to beg him to let me come back into his household. And I love verse 20 of that parable. It says it like this. It says, so he got up and he went to his father. But listen to what it says. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is the story of God in us. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And this is exactly the kind of love and compassion that Jesus has modeled for us as his church. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it does a good job of really summarizing Jesus' life and ministry when it says, Jesus, he went through all of the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is Jesus' ministry. This is who he was. He was always leading by example. And the reason is because he knew that eventually it would be through his followers, it would be through us as the church, that we would take this gospel message and continue it outward in order to change and transform the world. I heard a mother who was preparing breakfast for her two sons one morning, and she was making them pancakes, and both boys, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was 3, they were very hungry as they waited, and they began to argue with one another who was going to get the first pancakes that came up to eat. And so their mom overheard this, and she thought to herself, you know what, this is a great teachable moment as a parent for my kids. I can get teaching them this good moral lesson. And so once she finished cooking the pancakes and before she served the boys, she told them, you know, one time Jesus overheard his disciples arguing with one another who was going to be the greatest and who should be the first. And you know what Jesus told them? He said to them, anyone who wants to be first must be last and must be a servant of all. And so I think if Jesus were sitting here with us right now, she told them, he would say, you know what? I'm going to let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. With that, after she got through talking, there was this hush that came over the boys. They contemplated the lesson, and that's when the oldest, Kevin, he turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, let's pretend, and this time you can be Jesus. Compassion, number two, grows by seeing the needs of the hurting. Back in Matthew chapter 9, the verse we just read in verse 35, the next verse, verse 36, Jesus' ministry was centered on always being aware of the needs around him. It says in verse 36 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, it said, had compassion on them. And this was always the posture when it came to the hurting around him. We mentioned last week that in the miracle of feeding the 5,000, right, that what's interesting is that it all began with Jesus. He was trying to get away for a bit, right? He was trying to get away, have a moment of prayer with his Father in heaven, and they were following him. In verse 14, it says that when Jesus landed on the other side, right, he saw this large crowd, and it says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And this miracle, it's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And Matthew records another account, just the next chapter, where it's a different location, but Jesus, primarily, he feeds 4,000 people. And in both cases, it all begins with Jesus and the disciples seeing a need, right? And then having compassion on the people. And so what? Let me ask you, what are the needs of the people around you? Are you already thinking about that? What are the needs in your family? What are the needs in your circle of influence that God has put you in? What are the needs that you have with the friends that you are running life with? What are the needs of your neighbors, perhaps the people that you work with, maybe your employees? Are you aware of those needs? Are you paying attention? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, again, talking about this miracle, it says in verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute. Many others laid them at his feet. He healed them. Notice Jesus, he never gets upset. You can read all the Gospels, look at his life over and over again. He never gets frustrated with the humanity's brokenness, right? He doesn't get offended by our shallowness at times or our superficiality. I mean, think about it. Why were so many of the people coming to Jesus in the first place? It's because they wanted something from him. They wanted healing, right? Some of them wanted to see miracles. Some of them, they treated Jesus kind of like the latest miracle drug, right? And others, they wanted just to be entertained. They wanted to show. They wanted to come see what all the hype was about. And what I love about Jesus is he didn't care as much about their motivation for coming to him. He just had compassion on them. He saw their hearts. He just simply saw the needs of those around him and chose to do something about it. And here's the deal. Jesus, he was modeling that for us to go and do likewise. Number three, compassion. It trusts God's provision, even when it doesn't always make sense, even when the odds are sometimes stacked against us. You see, Jesus, he trusted, always trusted in his Father's provision. And this is really where the disciples get it wrong. At first, when they came to Jesus, right, and he was, you know, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they identified the need, okay, which is great, right? They identified the need. They saw that it was getting late. They knew that the people were getting hungry, right? And it had been already a long day of Jesus healing and doing all these different things. They themselves probably were getting hungry. So their eyes were at least open to the needs of the people around him. They were just going to send them away to go get something to eat. And for a lot of people, this is the same thing is true for us, right? We see the needs. We see the needs of the people around us, but almost immediately, our thought process, it goes something like this. Well, what can I do? Right? I'm just one person. You know, what can I do? I'm not ready to serve. I'm not ready to make a difference. I'm not ready to help in any kind of way. I need a lot of growing. I got a lot of maturing in the Lord to do, right? I don't have enough resources. I'm not gifted enough to do anything. I'm not trained enough. I'm not smart enough. And literally, we could just continue on with all of these I excuses. But it's not the excuses that sometimes make us pause. It's sometimes that we even project, right, our own insecurities on others by saying things like this. How many of you ever heard this, right? Well, that's somebody else's job to do, not mine. How many of you ever heard this? Well, they're the expert, not me. Or that's what they get paid to do, talking about ministry. What we have to remember is that the disciples were not trained professionals. They had simply been with Jesus. And that made all the difference. And they were learning to follow him. They were learning to trust in God's provision, just like us, just like we are meant to do. They got it wrong many times. Just like Jesus showed in this miracle. They're like, man, what can we do to feed all of these thousands of people? I mean, there's couple of loaves of bread, you know, couple of loaves of fish, loaves of bread and a couple of fish, right? And so what can we really do? We don't have the resources. You know what's fascinating about that argument even is that the disciples, they're standing right next to Jesus, who is the greatest food bank in history, right? I mean, they're standing right next to Jesus, who has a never-ending buffet, as they're thinking they don't have enough. And so Jesus, he takes these five loaves of bread and these two fish, and he lifts them up before his heavenly Father, and he asks God's blessing because he knows that God alone provides, regardless of how monumental the needs seem to be. And then he hands them to the disciples to give out to the people. And it's not recorded that Jesus even gives out even one piece of bread or fish. Instead, he gives it to the disciples, and they do it. Which leads us to point number four. Compassion always leads to action, always. And there's a lesson for us in that. Yes, God is full of compassion. And yes, he is sufficient to meet any need. But he is also gracious enough to allow us, to invite us, in fact, and to use us in order to help meet the needs of the people around us. It's not enough just to see a need. That's where compassion kicks in, and then we begin to think and do something about it. We can't let things like apathy, we can't let things like excuses cause us to be immobile or stagnant in any kind of way. I heard a story one time, maybe you've heard this story as well, about a storm that was out at sea, and it caused a whole bunch of starfish to wash up on the shore. An old man was walking down the beach one day, and he saw this little boy in the midst of all these starfish that had washed up. Surely the starfish would die if anyone wouldn't do anything about it. But this little boy was taking one at a time, and he was throwing them back into the sea. And he watched in amazement. This little boy, he would go, and he'd take one more starfish, and he'd pick it, and he would throw it back in the sea. And so the old man went over to him. He says, "Hey, young man, I see what you're doing there. But how do you think you could possibly make a difference? Look at how many starfish there are." The little boy thought for a second, and he replied to the man, "You know what? You're probably right. But it made a difference for that one." Andy Stanley would oftentimes say, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone." And that's it, church. That's how we serve in ministry. We do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. In Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, there's this story that I love about these friends who are trying to get their other friend to see Jesus, and their friend, they come carrying on a mat because he cannot walk. He's totally lame. And so they're carrying him on this mat. And when they get to where Jesus is teaching in this house, there's so many people that can't even get in. And so I think where a lot of us would probably be a little bit dismayed and we'd wait or we'd turn and go the other way, these friends, they get creative. And they decide to take their friend on a mat up on top of the house and dig through the tiles of the roof just in order to lower their friend down so that he can see Jesus. And then it says in verse 20 that when Jesus saw their faith, I love how the Bible says that. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." See, the truth is, they had no idea what Jesus was going to do, but they trusted in his provision and they knew they had to do something. What they did not know was that Jesus, he had already had a plan that he was going to do way more than enough. He forgave their sins and also raised the man back to walking. He healed his infirmity. And this is what we find to be true over and over and over again in the feeding of the 5,000, throughout Jesus' life and his miracles. Even in the feeding, you think about the end, right? When they gather up all that is remaining, they had 12 basketfuls left. God is more than enough. Amen. As we're thinking about ministry, as we're thinking about reaching out, as we're thinking about helping the hurting, if our focus is just on the hurts and the needs, it's easy to get overwhelmed, and our focus has to be on Jesus, who is way more than enough. Which leads us to the final point, point number five. Compassion keeps our eyes on Jesus. In Matthew 14, it tells a story of Jesus walking on the water. Some of you are familiar with that. It was just before dawn, and while the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, it says the boat was being buffeted by the waves of the sea, which means they were just kind of in a storm a little bit. And when they saw Jesus, they were terrified at first. The Bible says they thought he was a ghost. But Jesus, he calls out to them. He says, take courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. And so Peter's the first one to reply. And he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water to you. The Bible says that Jesus tells him to come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. The Bible says he came toward Jesus. But then it says when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and began to sink and cry out, Lord, save me. And the Bible says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I think there's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about in this final point. Peter showed tremendous courage by trusting in Jesus and getting out of the boat. Sometimes we're so quick to fuss at Peter for sinking in the water. But what you need to know is he did a lot of things right. He was the first one out of the boat. John Ortberg wrote a book called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And that's what Peter did. He was the first one out of the boat. The problem was when he took his eyes off Jesus. The trouble came when he saw the wind and the waves and when his focus was more about the need and the problem rather the one who was in control of all of it. And it wasn't the amount of Peter's faith that was the problem here. It was the object of Peter's faith. And here's a fundamental truth for us as well. What we truly believe about Jesus will determine how much we trust in him to meet our needs. Whatever they are, no matter how big, no matter how small, it's not the measure of your faith as much as it is the object of your faith that counts. And Peter, he took his eyes off of the object of his faith, which is Jesus. And that's when he began to sink. That's when he began to cry out, save me. And I can't help but wonder this morning, as you think about your life, as we think about our area here in Campbellsville, Kentucky, right? As we think about the people around us who are drowning and they're calling out for help and they're drowning in a sea of regret and they're sinking in shame and guilt. The psalmist declares in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have a lot of good ministries going on in this church, and I want to share one with you that some of you know about, maybe some of you don't, but there's so many different ministries going on, and this is just one of them, and I'm really, really proud of this family and what God is doing in them and through them. And so check out this video, and then we'll close after this.
So within a few weeks of Raina's diagnosis of the stage 4 cancer, she woke up one morning, and she says, Mom, I have this vision. And she said, I had this vision that I was in the boat, and I was with Jesus. And she said, all I could see around me were all these storms. And he just kept saying, Raina, focus on me. Keep your eyes on me. And she says, Mom, it was the most surreal thing ever. And she said, it just points me back to Mom. I have to keep my eyes on him. No matter what this journey takes me, no matter if I die, no matter if I get to stay here and I beat this and get to raise my kids, Mom, I've got to just keep focused on Jesus and keep my eyes on him. Hello, I am Rhonda Smith. And I just want to give a little information about the Eyes on You ministry that my daughter, Raina, started. So Raina was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And when she was going through the process of going to all the clinics and going through the chemo, radiation, the surgeries after surgeries. She was around a lot of cancer patients. And she noticed that they did not really have the joy and the love for the Lord. And so she felt that God wanted her to speak about Him and speak about eternity, because most of these stage four cancer patients, weren't going to live very long, and some of them didn't even know Christ. Raina always journaled. Raina always went into every hospital clinic, no matter where she was. She always spoke Christ to you. She would always pray with you. She would always read God's word. So a lot of times that drew people to her, because she was sitting there for hours and hours. Long story short, she decided that she was going to start just giving packets out. She would customize a packet for every patient at that time that she met them, no matter what kind of cancer they were going through. Now, she always went to Marquee Cancer Clinic every Christmas. She would hire, through her ministry, get some people to come in and sing. They gave gifts out. They prayed with them. They took their names down. They gave them scripture. She always talked about eternity. It was just the most powerful thing ever. To this day, Marquee still talks about it. And we have, since she has passed, a little over a year ago, we have kept this up. So we are going into now not only Marquee in Lexington, we go to Sarah Cannon, which is a trial-based cancer clinic in Nashville. And then we started going to Taylor County Clinic. And I can't even tell you how many cancer packets out we are sending. And when we go into all these facilities, we're praying with these people. We're telling them about God. We're giving them scripture. We're giving them our prayers, which they love more than anything. The other thing, I just got to tell you this. I just love the story of Raina. So we were in the cancer institute, and there were two people sitting there, and they were husband and wife, and they were both fighting cancer. I mean, they looked awful, y'all. They just looked terrible. And she went up to them and tried to give out scripture. Are you guys battling cancer? What's going on? Can I pray with you? Do you need anything? And no, we don't want prayer. And they were pretty standoffish. And she says, well, how about some scripture cards and gift cards? And they were like, no, we don't want any. And she says, well, can I ask you what kind of cancer you're fighting? And he told her his, and she told hers, and they're married. And Raina says, well, I'm fighting, stage four cancer, and this is what I have. And said, I just want you to know there is life after death, and there is hope, and, you can have eternity. And said, would you please at least just take this, and you don't have to, I won't pray with you if that's not what you want. You don't have to give me your names or anything, but would you just take this and maybe sometime read it? And they said, no. And I looked at her, and I was like, Raina, they've told you no three times. Like, walk away. And she says, well, would you like just a Chick-fil-A card? And they said, yes, we'll take a Chick-fil-A card. Well, she had scripture on the back of it. And so you just never know. And she walked away. I said, Raina, I could never do that. She goes, yes, you can, Mom. You can't. And sure enough, I went to Sarah Cannon. I had somebody tell me no twice. I did the little, we had packaged cookies. And I put the little scripture right in there. I was like, mm-hmm. We'll give it to you. I've never had the opportunity to say thank you, thank you, thank you for everything that you've done and helped their family, because he had to quit his job. And the support of Campbellsville Christian Church, oh. Even though she did not beat it, she's still at the feet of Jesus. And that's what she would say. She was helping other people come to Christ. And that's what it's about. We are a mission field, and she was just amazing. And I'm so blessed and humbled that we can continue this Eyes on You ministry. I mean, it's just amazing. And I don't even know how many people we've touched, but I can tell you it has been thousands.
It's awesome, right? Even in the midst of all of that pain, suffering, and hurting, what I love about Raina's story, the ministry, she was never focused on herself. She was always focused on what she could do for others. And that's the heart of our Savior. That's compassion, right? And the good news is there's always one who sees you. There's always one who has compassion for you, right? There's always one in Jesus who is more than enough every single time. When it comes to all of your hurts and all of your needs, no matter how great it is, God is compassionate and He cares, and that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like Him. Shortly after World War II in Europe, it was just devastated by war. They were trying to pick up the pieces, but it was really, really difficult, and everything had been laid to ruin. Maybe the saddest part of all was all of the thousands of orphaned children who were literally starving in the streets of this war-torn country. The story is told that early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to his barracks in London, and as he passed a donut and a pastry shop, he saw this little boy who was just, you know, both hands on the window, staring through the window. The smell that was coming out of that bakery, man, it was overwhelming. And the soldier, looking at this little boy starving, was brokenhearted. And he became overwhelmed with compassion. And so he goes into the bakery and he buys a dozen of the freshest donuts that they had. And he walks back out to the little boy who's shaking and shivering in the cold. And he asks him, "Would you like these donuts?" And almost instantly, tears of gratitude come, you know, rolling down the little boy's face. And he shook his head yes, and he took the donuts from the soldier. And with what little strength he had in his voice, he said to them, "You know, I was just praying that God would help me get some bread. And then you showed up, and you handed me these donuts." And he looked straight at the soldier with curiosity and hope-filled eyes, and he says, "Are you God?" And then he just turned and walked away. Martin Luther, who was a great reformer in the church, on his deathbed, he said it like this. He said, "We are all just beggars showing other beggars where to find bread." It's true, isn't it? Jesus is the bread of life. We all need Him. And it's our job, and I hope what you hear in this message and saw in that video, that our job is just to help other people in whatever way we can meet and see Jesus. That's what we want to be as a church. It's what I want you to have in your life as a ministry in some way, some form, some fashion. We're going to have an invitation as our worship team comes forward. I want to pray, and if you would you go ahead and stand to your feet this morning? Let's pray together. Here's what I'd love to invite you to do this morning. I'd love to invite you to pray for us as a church, that we can be the church that is always aware and attentive to the needs and the hurting around us. One of the things that I've been so impressed with in my 7 months here as a pastor is just seeing all the ways that our church is reaching out to the needs of our community. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people we help every single month with food, right? If there has some food insecurities, our food pantry that we operate here at the church, I can't tell you how many people we help with bills and paying bills when they come up short, turning electricity back on, turning water back on. As a church, that's one of the things that we are doing every single day, every single week as a church. And so here's the thing I want you to be praying for. We need to be able to not only just continue to do it, we need to do it even more, right? And I would also ask that you just be praying for yourself right now. If you don't have a current ministry that you're plugged into, that you're just feeling that is not just God using you to go and meet the help the hurting and meet some needs, but that God is also just kind of filling you up inside, giving you a purpose, a mission, right, that you're passionate about. I pray that you would just ask God this morning, right? Put on your heart what that is. All right, let's pray together. Father, we just thank you We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for allowing us to come together. We thank you for people like Raina, who you've used and continue to use in so many different ways, Lord, to bring about your glory, to see people into your kingdom, to help the hurting, those that are sometimes forgotten. I know there are others here, Lord, that are doing that in their own way. They're reaching out beyond themselves. They're dreaming big dreams for you and your kingdom. Lord, that's what we need to be as a church. And we want to be that in every single way because there's a lot of hurting around us, Lord. So help us right now know how we can help those around us. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his holy name we all pray. Let's sing together.